And he began to describe all the things that's happening in his life that helps me understand that, have you noticed that we're all getting older? It seems like anymore, as I look at the pictures of our home, my timeline of my hairline is getting farther back. And I can't do the things I used to do. The other day I went to Derek's house and tried to cut some brush out of the pasture, and I worked for an hour and a half, and it felt like I worked eight. And you say, you're a pretty young guy. Well, I don't feel so young anymore. But as you get older, I notice that some things continue to happen in my life. And one of those things that continue to happen in my life, I still want some means of approval for what I'm doing. And I brought over today my lab results from my recent doctor's visit. So, you know, Rick prayed for the offering a while ago. I want you to know that your offering goes to my salary, which goes to a doctor in St. Joseph, okay? So just so you know the whereabouts where that goes. But not all of it, some of it. But the point I'm trying to make is, about a year ago, I changed my eating style and my eating behavior. I went to what they call a paleo eating lifestyle. And I like to use the term Adam and Eve type eating. I don't do sugars anymore, and I don't do any glutens anymore, carbohydrates, except fruit and meats and vegetables. And everybody said, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're never going to have good results from it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And so I've been holding off going to the doctor because I was afraid he wasn't going to approve of the way I eat, the way I live. Well, the proof's in the pudding, okay? As a matter of fact, I got my results back, and they're not too bad. And I was impressed by that. And so I guess if you say, I got my approval. What else do we do for approval? What else do we do for approval as people? Lots of things. The way we dress, the way we eat. I was talking about the way I eat. The things that we do. We do all things for approval. And it came to me as I read through the text this week in Galatians 1. If you want to go there ahead of me, go right ahead. And we're going to be in Galatians 1. But it came to me as I read Paul's life. And Paul shared with us last week a profoundness about Galatians. But in Paul's life, it dawned on me the question, how do you know if you are living the life God has called you to live? How do you know if you are living the life God has called you to live? In Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul shares this something right there. And we're recording, Alex. Got that right back there? Okay, thank you. Paul says this in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I am what? What's he use? Astonished. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And so Paul is pointing out to us in this text and also to the church here in Galatians, God has called you to live in the grace of what person? Of Christ, okay? In the grace of Christ. He's called you to live in the grace of Christ, all right? And so as you think about what he's saying, remember the two groups we had in the Galatian church? We have one group over here who was a Jewish people, and they only thought you need to live by the law, Old Testament, and then you have the new people over here, the Gentiles, non-Jewish, and maybe some Jews, and they realize that the law could never save them, only the grace of Christ could save them. And now Paul is saying, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here, Church of Galatia? You're not living the life God has called you to live. So it really begs the question again for the Galatian church, but also our lives as well, how do you know if you're living the life God has called you to live? And let me first ask the question, whose life should you be living? You should be living your own life. Can I live Jim's life? Can Jim live my life? No, but here's the problem. See, the problem is, look at this. We all get to live our own life, but here's the problem. We often choose to live out our life the way others want us to live it. That's what happens sometimes as people. And this was happening in the church of Galatia. They were living the life that other people in the church wanted them to live, okay? And so, yes, we get to live our own life, but often we are persuaded to live out our lives being obedient to people, not the truth of God. There's a profound difference. In the church of Galatia, you have the Jewish people here, and they were saying, look, you people have got to obey what we're doing. And these people were confused and being persuaded to obey what they're saying as opposed to obeying what? The truth of God. They were missing it. And Paul was concerned about them. And so we read this in Galatians 5, 7, and 8. Okay, so I'll go to Galatians 5. And look what Paul says here to the church there. He says, you were running what kind of race? A good one. You're running a good race. And who cut in on you and kept you from obeying what? The truth. He says that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And so these people who are trying to live their life of in Christ by grace are now being persuaded to live their life somewhere else. And Paul said, hey, wait, Galatians, you've got to figure this out. And so I want to ask you something this morning, church. Let me ask you this. Would you agree with me that all of us have been guilty of obeying people versus God? We've all done that. Peer pressure, that's exactly what it is. We've all done that. And so Paul's talking to these very people in this next text. If you go to Galatians 1, 7 and 9, if you go back to Galatians 1, if you go back to Galatians 1, 7, 9, you'll see Paul is now sharing with the church in Galatia what he really feels about these people who are trying to persuade you to live out of the grace of Christ. Paul says this. He says, they're turning you to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be what? Eternally condemned. Okay, I keep reading. As you've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching you a gospel other than the one you've accepted, let him be, there it is, what is it? Eternally condemned. And what does that mean? It means that the people in this group right here who's wanting to pull other people into how they think they should do church life, Paul says they don't get heaven. They're eternally condemned. They get hell. Because they're not living in the grace of who again? They're living in the grace of Christ. So if you look at that text, what do you think Paul's opinion is of those people who try to convince us not to live in grace? Oh, it's not very high. It's not very high. And so to think about this, Paul does something in the next 14 verses. He does something in the next 14 verses I think is profound to us. And Paul tells us how we can tell if a person is living out their life in the grace of Christ or living out their life in the persuasion of others. And here's a blessing for you. I'm going to divide up in two sermons. So not all 14. So you only get one 15-minute sermon right now. Isn't that great? And everybody's saying, amen. Anyway, first point is this. Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. You are more concerned, you're living your life, God has called you to live in Christ, when you are more concerned about God's approval than people approval. You're more concerned about God's approval than people approval. Look in verse 10. The Bible says this. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says some things that are pretty ouchy. Remember, in the New Testament, when a letter came to a church, the church would actually meet together, and it'd be read. And it was likely a house church, not a church in a building like we have. But the letter would be read, and then once it was read in that church, it'd be passed on to the next church. And then the next church, and the next church. So it'd be read. And so the same people that are trying to cause division in the church, the Jews, that were living by Mosaic law, were hearing the same letter. And Paul just said, am I really trying to get people's approval? And by reading that, you'd say what? No. Paul is not trying to get men's approval. He just finished saying, look, you guys are eternally condemned if you believe what they're saying. And so Paul is making a statement about himself. I'm here to please who? God. I'm here to please God, not people. That's what I'm here to do. And I wonder if you can relate to that. Think about this. Have you ever said yes to something when you really wanted to say no? Have you ever said yes to something when you really wanted to say no? Well, that means you're willing to please people in that moment. Or maybe you have done this. Have you stopped short of saying the right thing or doing the right thing because of the people around you? Sure you have. Well, that means that you can relate to what Paul just said. Paul says, I used to be a person that was persuaded to listen to people, not God. And so here's the point, and it's really important for us. How do you get to the point? How do you get to the point of living in the approval of God versus living for the approval of people? This is really important. How do you get to that point where you can live in the approval of God versus living for the approval of people? Here it is. Your personal experience with Jesus must outweigh your desire for the personal approval of people. It must do that. Now, what are you talking about? Well, in the marvelous book of Acts, we're told something about the Apostle Paul. But before we get there, let's look at Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Look what Paul says. He goes on. I want you to know, brothers, that this gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from who? Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school time, I would encourage you to stick around if you can. In our Sunday school time, we're going to kind of unpack this some more. But in Acts 22, and I want you to go there with me, is Acts 22 is something that happens profoundly to Paul's life. There's three accounts in Paul's life where something happens to him in the book of Acts. Three accounts that's listed in the book of Acts. They're all the same account, but Paul has a little different wording for each time he brings it up. Any idea what that might be? Yeah, the road to Damascus. That's exactly that. So when Paul became a Christian, actually when Paul was called to Christ. So I look in Acts 22, verses 12 to 14. Now, Paul had been struck by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had a brilliant light. He was blinded, and now he was being taken to Damascus, and this is what was going to happen. A man named Ananias came to see me, and this is Paul speaking. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one. And listen to this next part. And to hear words from his mouth. Well, who's his mouth? It's Jesus. And remember, we're talking about, I'm going back to the screen here, your personal experience of Jesus must outweigh your personal approval of people. And so when did that happen for Paul? Okay, well, look at the text again. We just read that in Acts 22. Now I'm going back to Galatians. I'm going back to Galatians, and I'm going to look in verse 15. When did Paul hear the words of Jesus' mouth? Galatians 1, starting in verse 15. But when God, who sent me apart from birth, who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man or person, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, if you look at that text, there's something we need to understand. First of all, let's understand timeline. Let's understand a timeline, a sequence of events, okay? So if we look at Paul's timeline, that's what we've learned so far. Paul was blind on the road to Damascus, and we're going to talk more about that in Sunday school time. I really encourage you to be part of that class if you're not in a class already. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. Paul was then immersed by Ananias in Damascus, and then listen to this. Paul spends 3 years in Arabia. With who? It's Jesus. He spends 3 years in the wilderness in Arabia with Jesus. And then Paul comes back to Damascus. And so is it any wonder as you and I consider the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul just taught us something. This is very important. He just taught us something. If you want to live a life God called you to live, you must spend time with who? You must spend time with Jesus. There's no other person in the entire universe that can help you live the life that God's called you to live. Now, remember, we're exploring this and what it means to live your own life. And so there's a second part of this aspect as well. Your personal experience with Jesus must outweigh your personal pride of achievement to impress. Your personal pride of achievement to impress. I look in Galatians 1 again, starting in verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. Now, what's it mean to have Judaism? It means you're a Jew. You're a devout Jew. You follow all the laws of the Jew, the Mosaic law. That's what you do, okay? He says, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, and we'll stop there. Now, if you were to look at Paul's life, you'd think something remarkable. And as Paul describes this, his what he calls his remarkable, significant things that he's accomplished, it reminds me of a story I ever heard of a man who came home one day from the office. He came home one day from the office and said, "Honey, you never guess what happened. They've made me vice president. I'm vice president. Can you believe it? I'm vice president." And, "Okay, honey, that's great." And for weeks and days, he kept on going on. In every conversation, "I'm made vice president. I'm made vice president." In every conversation, talked to all these people, "I'm made vice president." And finally, his wife got sick of it. Praise God for wives. Got sick of it and said, "Honey, you've got to realize something. They make VPs of everybody anymore. There's vice presidents of everything anymore." And he wasn't having it. She says, "You don't get it, honey. There's even a vice president of peas down at the grocery store." He said, "That's not true." So he went to another room, called down the grocery store. "Hello, can I speak to the vice president of peas?" To which the reply was, "Fresh or frozen?" Here's what I'm trying to get at. You can have all sorts of accomplishments. And Paul gave us his curriculum vitae, his resume. He did that. And Paul was impressive in all the things he did. And you read Philippians. Again, we're talking about that today in the Bible study time. And you read his resume in Galatians there. And you hear these intense words. Listen to these intense words. It was intense. Persecution. Destroy. Advancing. Extremely jealous. And those words fly off the page because they're powerful words. And Paul had accomplished all these things as a young man. And I look in verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. And he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age." He was making comparisons with everybody around him. And he's saying, "I'm better than him, I'm better than him, I'm better than this." I'm thinking, how many of us can relate to the Apostle Paul in this moment? Because what we try to do sometimes is this. We want to impress who? Everybody, and we want to impress ourselves. That's what we do. We want to impress. And say, "Have you seen what I've done today? Have you seen what I've built? Have you seen what I'm doing? Have you seen all this? Have you seen these things that I'm doing?" And then I look in verse 15. And these fateful words, "But when God." It's the word "but." It's a conjunction at the front of a sentence, and it's grammatically awkward to me to hear a conjunction at the beginning of the sentence, but it conveys something profound. Paul's saying all these things about himself, and then suddenly the text breaks, and Paul realizes that all of his life has been broken by the hand of God. "But when God." God breaks it off. And it's the most wonderful translation, if you will, for that moment, because Paul is describing everything about himself. But when God, he changes it. Now look, I'm not wishing to offend, but this is truth for all of us because it was true for Paul. Look, you may accomplish all sorts of things in life. You may do that. And it looks impressive to all sorts of people. But God finds your accomplishments worthless if they're not related to the life God's called you to live. They don't mean anything unless you're living a life as God called you to live. And to me, when I hear that, I think, what are you talking about? Okay, don't believe me. Look at Jesus. Jesus said it best in John 15, 5. Say it with me. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So apart from who? Apart from Jesus, what can you do? You can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. I don't care what your resume looks like. If you don't have Jesus in your life, it doesn't mean anything. All life, any life lived apart from Jesus is what? Nothing. Is nothing. And so think about this. I think this is why we genuinely have a hard time with stillness as a group of people. And I don't mean the group of people. I just mean human beings in general. We have a hard time with stillness. And the reason I think that is because when you know in the stillness of your mind that the life you're living is nothing, then you only have one option, to raise the nothing you have done to make it something. How do we raise the nothing of our life to make it something? Any idea? Paul just did it. He compared himself to who? Everybody else. Think about this. When you want to raise your nothing to something, you compare your nothing to the nothing of others. That's what you do. It's exactly what we all have done. And I know my something is nothing when I haven't included Jesus in my everything. And I want to share something with you. I think Stephanie did a study not maybe a year ago, and I think this is why Facebook is so fascinatingly depressing. People look and look and look on Facebook, and they're seeing all these good things. You have any idea what kind of pictures people put on Facebook? The best. They're smiling, makeup's on and great, doing well, teeth are brushed, things are combed and pressed out. They look great. And then you look at that and you go, man, I wish I could have that kind of life. No, you don't, because their nothing's not any better than your nothing. They just happen to make it look like something in this moment. It's a proven fact, clinically proven, that people who look at Facebook for extended period of time, guess how they walk away with emotionally? They're discouraged. They're depressed because they've compared their nothing to what they think is a something to someone else. And everybody has nothing apart from who? From Jesus. So why do I say that here? Look. When you compare your life of nothing to someone else's life of nothing, guess what you get? You get nothing, okay? So here's a thought. Do you desire at the end of your life to have experienced the approval of God? Do you desire that? Okay. If you desire that, here's a thought. Then plan to do something by believing in Jesus Christ. Plan to do something by believing in Jesus Christ. If you want to know your life is worth something and approval of God, then plan to do something by believing in Christ. And here's the next one. This is so critical. Once we get through that phase, we go to the second phase. Here it is. You do this. Plan to do nothing each day until you personally experience Jesus. The moment your feet hit the floor, even before your feet hit the floor, our minds are already thinking about what? Jesus. Already thinking about how we can please Him, honor Him, love Him, and spend time with Him. That's what we have to do. Plan to do nothing each day until you've personally experienced Jesus Christ. And then finally, then plan to make everything about Jesus to make Him known. Everything is about Jesus to make Him known. Everything is about Jesus. And so you've learned some things today. Here they are. You are living the life God has called you to live when you are more concerned about God's approval than people approval. How do we get there? Remember how we got there? We got there by this way. Your personal experience with Jesus must outweigh your desire for the personal approval of people. You've got to get there. If you don't get there, you're always going to be living someone else's life and your life. The second thing is this. Your personal experience with Jesus must outweigh your personal pride of achievement to impress. You're not impressing anybody by what you're doing if you're doing it apart from Jesus. Our goal is not to impress. Our goal is to give glory to God. Now, did you notice the picture on the front of your bulletin? Did you notice on the front of your bulletin? There's been the picture on the screen here as well. Anybody recognize that sign? It's a turn. That's right. It's a turn. It's right out here. It's taken outside of Sheridan. Okay? Right out of Sheridan, headed north. Any idea what's headed north of town here? Ditch. Off the road. You know, I became an EMT about 6 years ago, and since I've become an EMT, I've seen three cars go off that curve. Okay, there you go. It's been a babbin over the years. Bonnie couldn't have said it better myself. How bad is it to miss the curve of getting God's approval versus people approval? It's bad. And some of us have been living the people approval way for too long, and we've jumped the curve, we're in the ditch. The worst one I saw was seven kids in a vehicle hit that ditch. Don't miss the curve. Work on this. Take it home. Study it. Meditate on it. Find yourself seeking the approval of God, not who?
Others.
Not others. I want to pray with you this morning, and we're going to do something unique after a prayer time. After a prayer time, we're not going to have to have a closing song. We're going to have a closing prayer. Then after a prayer time, we're going to have some music play in the background, Alex. And then I want you to grab some time with some people in this room and try to fill out that yellow square. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus Christ and you're finding that you want to talk to somebody, my wife and I be in the back of the room. You'd be glad to talk to us. But I just want to encourage you, don't walk away today without the concept of thinking, God, am I living the life you called me to live? Let's stand.